in our goal to continually develop a biblical worldview. We've been looking for some time, some weeks, at what the Bible says about God's structured design for men and for women, who God created equal in essence, but different in functional roles. Week, we considered God's design for distinct gender roles in marriage as it pertains to children. And so we looked at children's roles and responsibilities in the family, didn't we? And we looked at the relationship between parents and children. Tonight, I would maybe just begin by reminding you that Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." A helper comparable to Adam. Some of this will sound a little bit familiar because of last week's time together in this. But we understand that the secular worldview that often is rooted in evolutionary theory, it sees humanity's highest purpose as procreation. But in that view, a male's dominance and reproductive success is what defines value. But it is also true that evolutionists deny this reality in their own evolutionary theory when it comes to human beings. A woman who prioritizes a career over childbearing is seen as resisting her evolutionary purposes, if you were to hold to that theory. The Bible, of course, is our standard, and it presents a far more glorious hope for you and for me, for man and for woman, for humankind, when it comes to our roles and our purposes in life. Both men and women, as we just read in Genesis 2:18, are created. They're made in the image of God, by God alone. And both man and woman, and we saw even in children, are called to exercise dominion for God's glory, not merely to just reproduce and exist, but to dominion for God's glory and to reflect God's design even in our relationships, in our marriages, in our children and parents and so on and so forth. Even in singleness, God calls us to reflect His design, not the world's. Here's a little bit elongated summary for this evening. To demand absolute equality in the functional roles of the sexes is to deny men and women the special glories that God gave them. I submit this statement to you tonight as a summary of the convictions that I believe God's Word teaches us about gender roles as it pertains to places and offices and roles that even extend outside the family. Sometimes evangelicals, Christians, get a little isolate in focus and talk about gender identity, gender functions, gender essence and roles as it pertains exclusively to a husband and a wife. But we understand that gender roles impact all kinds of different places in the world and culture and society. It reaches into the ranks of the church structure and order and design for the local New Testament church. And then it reaches outside the ranks of the church, even into society. And we can see some creational norms that God has given us in Scripture that help us to build a framework on how this works out. We've seen how the Bible assigns men and women to live out their dominion with different God-given roles. Men are called to live out dominion. Women are called to live out dominion. Children, in a way, are called to live out dominion. But unless you've been raised in a cave with no cell service and no Wi-Fi, and perhaps even then, you must be aware that not all Christians even agree when it comes to the God-given different roles in the framework in which those roles can function between men and women. So even Christians disagree, and there's a long debated discussion with two primary sides that are represented in the statement that I've submitted to you this evening that I want us to consider. We're going to circle back around it, and I want to kind of unpack this idea from a biblical perspective. We will identify, I plan to try to help you identify two major positions of influence amongst Christians. And we'll spell it out here, and we'll define it a little bit more in a minute. The first is complementarianism. It's a big word, isn't it, kids? Complementarianism. You can almost hear the word a compliment, or to compliment somebody in there. The second word that even, I mean, Christian circles is debated is the word egalitarian, or egalitarianism. You could add the ism to complementary as well. So egalitarianism and a complementarism is a comparison I want us to consider tonight, and I want to be able to present to you biblical principles and facts for us to kind of wrestle and think through so that you, before the Lord, can decide where is God's will, where does it seem that God's principle is on these roles. So I'm trying to do a fair balance of that. Tonight, we'll look at God's word on gender roles as it pertains to church and society. So let's define some terms. Let's go back to those big words. Let's consider those things and make sure that we are on the same page so that when we're working through this and discussing this, this should help tonight. Both egalitarians and complementarians believe that men and women are equal beings before God. Okay, so both would say that they're equally valued by God. They're equally important beings before God. And by the way, I'm sorry, small caveat here. I understand that there could be little extreme nuances to these positions. You might know somebody somewhere that said something a little bit different. I'm trying to speak in careful but two primary generalities. Does that make sense? Is that fair? If you can kind of go with me on that tonight. I understand that there's extremes. I don't mean to plunge the depths of every little detail in between. All right, back to this. The real issue is, the real issues that divide these two groups that cause Christians to sort of debate and be contentious about these things is this. It's whether men and women can be considered equal while fulfilling different roles. And more importantly, whether the Bible limits certain roles, perhaps most familiar to you would be in the area of pertaining to church and family leadership, whether or not the Bible assigns certain roles to men. That's where the contention starts coming up in these two different positions, these egalitarian and complementarian. Let me define that very simply in just a really summary way for you. When it comes to egalitarianism, that is defined as follows. And that's the idea they would see every role in the home, every role in the church, every role in society as equally open to both women and men. That there's not a functional role that's exclusive to one sex or gender. That because men and women are spiritually and physically both equally valuable to God, that therefore their functions should be equally transferable or not limited to one or the other. So since men and women are equal, they should equally exercise their authority and their talents in the home, and in the church, and the world, regardless of their gender. That would be a simple, and I think a fair way, to define the crux, or the main point of egalitarianism. Now, if I haven't lost you already, hang with me. I think this would be helpful for us to think about. Egalitarians attempt to harmonize. It means make sense of two different things so that they're equal and they agree, right? The egalitarians seek to harmonize the Apostle Paul's instructions about male leadership roles in the home and church by claiming that in Paul's writings, he was speaking only to a very narrow situation that was faced by young Timothy in the ministry or the church in Corinth. He references this in 1 Corinthians and also in Timothy. So egalitarians would say where the Apostle Paul is very clear, we'll look at some of those passages, where he's very clear that some roles and some functions are exclusive to men or the male role. Egalitarians would say, well, actually what it is Paul was speaking to a very acute situation where there was an uprising of somebody who was just fighting for authority and they shouldn't have had it and it should have been squelched. And that's all Paul was talking about. That general perspective is to be contrasted by the view of complementarianism. Those, such as myself, who would hold to a complementarian view, is what we teach and believe here at Calvary, is that which sees the sexes or the genders as serving in complementary roles. Different roles assigned by God that are exclusive to one or the other in some cases, but are meant to complement one another so that when those roles are carried out in God's design, then we have the best function and the greatest platform for which to glorify God. God designed men and women with distinct functional roles, as we've already studied out, in God's created order. And it's exciting to be able to come to that conclusion by way of looking through the texts of scriptures and seeing really clear, I would argue, really clear texts that point to this clarity. So let's talk about gender roles in the church. So we've defined those two positions, those two schools of thought. By the way, another big word tonight to consider is that often what leads people, even in Christian circles, who all love the Lord and want to serve and follow the Lord, and often find themselves on different sides of an issue, at least when they state they're looking for the answers from God's Word, often comes down to a hermeneutic. And that is the way in which we interpret and study God's Word. This is where we have to work. This is where God calls believers to work to study and understand with diligence and carefully God's Word, so that we don't have the right to just skim a verse and go, oh, well, I think it means this, I'm going to run with it now, right? We have a responsibility to interpret God's Word the way that He intends for it to be interpreted and applied. So when that gets skewed, when those presuppositions to coming to studying God's Word are skewed or not right, that's when we find individuals sitting here or here or understanding differently on those things. So it's our responsibility to make sure we interpret correctly. The Bible speaks more directly about gender roles within the context, an ecclesiastical context, that means a church context, more than it does in society at large. So if you want to talk about gender roles, you're going to get some real clear clarity on what roles are assigned to what gender when it comes to the function of the local church. When it comes to society, I will stand here and tell you now, the Bible is far more unclear and vague on carrying out those roles. I'm going to present to you that I think biblical principle shows us a primary direction to move in. We'll note that in a moment. Because the Bible's more clear in the church gender roles, it should, you would think, mean that it should be less controversial between egalitarian and complementary views. Yet, the debate remains. It's not new. It's been around for a long time, and it probably won't go away anytime soon. Egalitarians tend to base much of their thinking on Galatians. If you turn over to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 28, 8. Would you look at that passage just for a moment? You know the passage well. And the passage is speaking about God's view and value of men and women, of background and ethnicity. And it's in the context of the gospel. The gospel, who is it for, who is it available to, and what gospel change comes about. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 28, the Bible says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female." This is interesting. "For you are all one in Christ." Could you not see how if you wanted equality in all gender roles and functions, how that this verse would seem to vindicate that desire? It would seem to eradicate any sort of concern or consideration to whether or not one is a male or a female, and that when it comes to the things of the Lord, there's equality across both genders. Well, again, a bad hermeneutic does not consider the context and the purpose of the law and how it applies in working together with the gospel and the reach of salvation. That alone, I think, would help somebody interpret that passage more. But what egalitarians tend to do is they look at this verse and those of that belief would find that there's no more male or female, as the verse says. And now that we're all one in Christ, in equality, they would then purport that what point is there then in telling women, for instance, to not be pastors in the church, and men vice versa, and so on and so forth. Okay. However, complementarianism, and I think the Apostle Paul very clearly could be called a complementarian. Complementarianism responds to that type of interpretation of the text by pointing out that this isn't all that Paul says on roles in the church. This isn't the only verse that describes roles in the church. There's more passages in Scripture, and we owe God's word to look at other passages that deal with the very same issue, right? It's proper interpretation of God's word. It was Paul that told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:12. You might go over there. He said in a more clear passage on the matter, he says to Timothy, no, I knew I had the wrong passage. How about 1 Timothy? That looks a lot better. 1 Timothy 2:12. "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Well, wait a minute now. If we have a text in Galatians that says men are equal, there's no such thing as man or woman anymore as far as gender roles and functions, then why do we have also in this text a very clear statement that says in one specific capacity of leadership that God ascribes it and invites only men to fill? What do we do with that? Well, it's a good point to bring up because he also said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14:34, and I'm just reading God's word here, "Let your women keep silence in the churches." So it seems that God has some very clear instructions for the church when it comes to gender roles. In fact, proper interpretation always seeks to harmonize both passages. So if we come up with a contention, we read Galatians, and then we read 1 Timothy, and we read 1 Corinthians, and we go, okay, so which is it? Now we must work to understand what is the whole of God's aim when it comes to gender roles in these passages. In fact, I will credit egalitarians here for a moment, and that I believe both sides do, to some degree, work to harmonize the Scriptures. Okay? Egalitarians seek to harmonize the Scriptures by claiming that Paul's restrictions were situational. Like it was a circumstantial situation. It was because of the specific situation that he said what he said when he said it. Complementarians, for instance, would argue that Paul's reasons that he notes in 1 Corinthians are rooted in creation, and they're personified in very clear pastoral qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. Complementarians would argue that those principles are universal, that they're not situational. We would point out that only men are invited to seek the office of pastor. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, uses the terms that are gender-specific to men. A man, that is, that we could go through those and see that Paul says pastors are supposed to be good fathers to their children. They are to be a one-woman man. They are to have one woman for life. They are to be faithful to their wives. They are men that are to be leading children that are seen by others as being obedient in the home. They are to, and we can go on and look at those. In fact, you could even look at the list of deacons, 1 Timothy 3, 2, 4 through 5, and Titus 1, 6, and we could see that the same type of requirements are gender exclusive to men in God's word. Deacons must also be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. We don't see inclusion for wives or women in these two specific roles. By the way, 1 Timothy 3:12 for deacons. Complementarians also acknowledge that women have significant and honored roles. Amen for that, right? God's word shows us this, and we want to recognize this. The Bible shows us in Titus chapter 2, in verses 3, 4, and 5, there are no less weighty responsibility and privilege for women in the church ministry than there are for men in the church ministry. There, Paul is teaching Titus that Titus is to teach younger women, or teach the women, the older women, excuse me, to teach younger women. They are to be raising their children according to the Lord, that they are to be active in doing good works, that they are to be instructing children in the faith. God's gifts, He gifts women for meaningful ministry within the bounds of His specific design. You know, there's a whole host of passages in Scripture that you can read about where God names forever in the Scriptures women who were mighty in the Scriptures and even were instrumental in helping leaders, men in the church, in the right channels under the headships of their husbands, helping mightily in the church ministry. You can be encouraged by that. God's design for the church includes distinct roles for men and for women. So that would mean, as I understand Scriptures to show us, I think you can see this too, that would mean to do anything to erase those God-given distinctions is to miss the unique glory that God has given each man and each woman. Why usurp, to use a biblical word, why pervert, to also use a biblical word, what God has given to be a beautiful expression of His organized design for His church whom he sent Christ to die for. God has given women extremely important tasks in the home. God has given women extremely important tasks in the church. And when those tasks and when those roles are carried out according to God's design, there are extraordinary benefits to society and to the world. Period. So we've worked to define these terms. We've looked just quickly and briefly a little bit at gender roles in the church. But I want to extend beyond those walls, and I want us to consider this other area that often gets overlooked, and that is gender roles even in society. Just society outside the walls of the local gathered church. It's Western culture that often seems to believe that the way to, air quotes here, empower women or empower girls, especially younger women and girls, is to teach them and to riddle them and to seed their minds with the idea that any girl can be just like any man. We see that in society, don't we? That's the aim and it's the agenda of fallen society today. And let's remember, actually, this might startle you when I say this, let's remember that partly they are right. Partly they are right because women are divine image bearers just like men. They are given extraordinary gifts by God just like men. They share equality in the glory of being human beings for God's glory just like men. But they also, by God, unlike men, have distinct glories. The Bible uses the word glories. Glories that men don't have, and men have glories that women don't have. The Bible names explicitly some feminine glory. Maybe this would most commonly come to your mind. In 1 Corinthians 11, let's go over there for a moment. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul explains a brief history of God's order and authority. And in a passage often can become confusing, in 1 Corinthians 11, and verses 14 and 15, he talks about hair. He talks about hair. We're not going to unpack all of this tonight, but I want you to notice the passage says in verse 14, "Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is," what's that word? "Glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering." Now, Paul is talking about this in a matter where the church was confused about whether or not whatever you might decide is a head covering or not a head covering in the church and so on and so forth. There was somewhat of a rebellious uprising amongst women who had just found Christ and were exercising freedom in Christ and therefore were making changes, and culturally it was upsetting the image and the testimony of the church. We're not going to plunge all of those things, but I want you to notice here that God says in the Bible that exclusive to a woman, long hair is a glory. It is not glory for men with long hair. That's what God says right here at this text. And then in another text, he says in 1 Thessalonians, I want you to notice this one too. I want you to just notice these distinct honors that God has named here for men and women. So still under women, feminine glory, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 7, but we are, here we go. "But we were gentle among you." Paul's talking about how he treated them. Okay, that's fine. But then he pulls on a biblical illustration. In the next part of the verse, he says, "Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. If you're reading the King James, you might find it described as tender care for children. God recognizes, and you can go to, by the way, 1 Peter 3, 4, and 7, and see this expanded. But God in the Bible, through his Bible, notes and names explicitly that there is feminine glory in a woman's long hair and a woman's tender care, like a mother cherishes her child. These glories are ascribed specifically to women, not to men. But let's look at the men now. The Bible also names explicitly masculine glory. And there's other texts we could go to if we were to go a little further on this, but I want to share just two of them very quickly to you. Go over to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20. I'll meet you there. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray hair. So there's a couple of you encouraged tonight, right? You strong young men, and you maybe partially us gray-haired men, all right? The strength is considered a masculine, gender-specific glory. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. Let's look at another passage. So just two each tonight, because I want to be, unlike our quizzes once in a while, totally equal, right? And fair. I guess fair is the word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We see a gender specific to males, to men, this masculine glory as ascribed by God for their strength and their leadership. We see some other things that are ascribed to men as well. But let me say to you tonight, it is not empowering to erase the distinct glories that God has given to women. And you could add that God has given to men, because society is actively working to even strip that away as well. Unlike the explicit and clear biblical directives for the roles of men and women in the home and in the church, unfortunately, I do confess to you that there are no explicit, clear, biblical directives for distinct roles for men and women in society. Rather, we make distinctions and develop convictions primarily on principles that we see in Scripture. You might call them inference, where there are some areas that by inference you make a claim or develop a conviction. And those are areas we need to be very careful on the strength in which we develop a conviction. Complementarians make an inference when it comes to gender roles in society. If God tasks men with ultimate authority in the home, ultimate, so it's not exclusive. There's authority for women as well in the home. But ultimate authority in the home, the responsibility rests on men's shoulders. And in the church, in church leadership. And if he does so based ultimately on the order in which they were created, we didn't go to that text in 1 Corinthians yet tonight, then shouldn't male leadership perhaps be the default in society too? This is what complementarianism tends to infer. There's a Christian writer. His name is Marvin Lasky. What a great last name. He wrote in his interesting book this. He says, quote, "God does not forbid women to be leaders in society. But when that occurs, it's usually because of the abdication of men, as in the situation, you remember the story of Deborah and Barak. There's a certain shame often attached to it." We can go to Judges chapter 4 and verse 9 and see God's will of shame and lack of leadership of men in Deborah stepping in to lead. God called her to lead. She didn't disobey, and this was right. But it was because of a certain reason. Friends, there are actually other hints within Scripture that the inference becomes, I think, rather accurate. But altogether, the complementarian case for gender roles in society is cumulative. That means that as we look at trying to define what gender roles and leadership should be in society, outside the home and the church, that we must carefully be cumulative in what the Bible says. It means we rely on not just one text, but on absolute clear proof of the culmination of texts. Consider another scriptural hint. If women are to be bearing children, as 1 Timothy 2:15 says, to carry out God's Genesis mandate for women, if they are to be, quote, Titus 2:5, keepers at home, then when exactly are they going to focus on providing for the home when they are engrossed in a primary role of employment for their households? They can't, and they don't. In fact, in most cultures, men take the lead in the workforce and government. And the women serve in supporting roles, fulfilling their call to care for family, to keep the homes. It doesn't mean that women cannot work. We see that Proverbs 31 was a very savvy, accomplished businesswoman. But we also see in Proverbs that her primary role, the vast majority of her time, was keeping her household. She was not the one dependent upon to support the household. So we see these creational norms in God's pattern for us. The order of creation, the precepts for male leadership in the home, the precepts, the commands for male leadership in the church, and responsibilities given to women to manage the household, well, all lead to the inference that a woman's taking leadership roles in society tends to be anti-normative to God's creational norms. Or it distracts from her God-given role as a manager of her household, and it works to pull attention away from the primary commanded role for the woman. So how do we sort of bring things to a summary tonight is maybe you've had some things to chew on and think on in Scripture. I want to land with this idea. What's your role? What's my role? What's our role as it pertains to your gender and your position where you are now? This name may sound familiar to you. Unfortunately, it's become a rather household familiar name. When world-famous Olympian Bruce Jenner declared that he was a woman, and he punctuated this declaration by changing his name to, I think it was Caitlin, he was immediately featured in a photo shoot on a cover of Vanity Fair. It wasn't too long ago. He was loudly applauded all over American culture, and it reached even outside the territorial reach of America to around the globe. There is a terrific amount of cultural pressure on Christians today to drop the whole idea of gender, to let alone any idea of gender-specific roles in the church, in the home, and even in society. But friends, God is the Creator. He has the absolute right to tell you and to tell me how to live our lives. In full surrender to God, whom loves us and wants the best for us, full surrender to Him is only the best place to be. We must listen when God says something as clear as Genesis 1:27, male and female created He them. Oh, take note. And wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5. Because an attack on gender roles in the home is nothing less than a direct attack on the Bible, God's written word. It becomes a denial of God's goodness. It becomes a denial of God's love. It becomes an assertion that I am wiser than God because in my unique circumstance, I can change God's designed roles, and we can do it a little different, or I can do it a little different because it fits me in my here, my now, to satisfy what I perceive as what I want for my role. This is what society says. Yes, this is what we want. You make your own manufacture of the way that God's roles are designed, or that roles, gender roles, are to be carried out. And they neglect God's rules. They defy God's rules. It's a challenge to God's authority. And as for Christians in the egalitarian and the complementarian debate, whichever side you perhaps find yourself to try to reason and think through, I would implore you that the only thing we can do in that debate of figuring that out is to keep going back to the very clear teaching of God's word. To demand absolute equality in the functional roles of the sexes or genders is to deny men and women the special glories that God has given them. I pray that that has more understanding and maybe a renewed or refreshed reminder of what God means for the functional roles of gender to be carried out in the home, in the church, and even a pattern to hold against society and societal structure. Friends, God's design is not arbitrary. It is good. God's design is always good. In fact, here's a little clue. God only does ever what is good. Everything God does is good. From the family to the church and even in society, the Bible reveals a wise and a beautiful pattern that should be followed. Men and women are equal in worth, but distinct in roles. But our task is not to be shaped by the world, it's to be shaped by the Word, isn't it? That's our role in developing a biblical worldview, to not be shaped by the world, but to be shaped by the Word. And when we embrace God's design, men leading with love and humility, women flourishing in their unique callings, the result is not, as the world would call it, oppression, but it's order. It's God's design. It's joy. It's fruitfulness, and it brings peace to the home and to the church and to society that cannot be attained when those roles are skewed and perverted. So, Calvary, let's honor our Creator, God in heaven, by living out according to His design what He has for men and women. Let's not erase our differences, but rather adore God, worship God, praise and celebrate the special glories that God gave us for His glory and for the good of each other.